God bless you guys tonight. Let's turn to Acts in chapter 26. Acts chapter 26 tonight. We have been studying about how the Apostle Paul needed to give his defense before several high state officials, two of them governors and one a king. Felix is a governor, was a governor there at ruling from Caesarea, Judea, an area. Jerusalem was part of his reign. And the Apostle Paul had to stand before Felix, and Felix didn't find anything wrong with him. And then Festus came and took the room of Felix. Felix was dismissed by the Roman emperor, the Roman government, called back to Rome to face charges that the Jewish people had brought against him for being cruel and wicked. And so Festus took his place, and Festus heard the Apostle Paul's statements of why he was in prison. And Festus couldn't find anything wrong with him either. So during that time, the king, King Agrippa, the second, King Herod Agrippa II, the great grandson of Herod the Great, who had built Caesarea, had built the palace there where the Roman governors ruled from, and many other wonderful places that Herod the Great built, amazing builder known in history for that. And so Herod Agrippa II, his grandson, who is now in his place as being actually a tetrarch, reigning one-third of his empire, came with Bernice's sister to visit the Roman governor in Caesarea and to stay in their grandfather's palace. And while they were there, Festus, having this problem of trying to find something wrong with Paul so he could send him to Caesar and needing something to write down about it, asked if King Agrippa would agree to hear Paul's case and help him out so he can come up with something against Paul, because Paul had appealed to Caesar, and so he needed to be able to write something to Caesar and not be embarrassed about it. And so King Agrippa agreed to hear Paul's defense. And so we come now to chapter 26, verse 1 of the book of Acts, where King Agrippa now is going to hear Paul. So it says in chapter 26, verse 1, "Then Agrippa said unto Paul, You are permitted to speak for yourself. Then Paul stretched forth the hand and answered for himself and said this, I think myself happy," or another translation, and modern translations typically have the word fortunate there. Paul thinks himself happy or fortunate. King Agrippa, because I shall answer for myself this day before you, touching all the things whereof I am accused of the Jews, especially because I know you to be an expert in all the customs and questions which are among the Jews. Therefore, I beseech you to hear me patiently. Now, it is true, Herod knew about the crucifixion of Jesus. He knew about the talk that Jesus had risen from the dead. He knew all of it. He knew about the Christians. He knew about those that got saved in Jerusalem at Pentecost, 3,000 and later 5,000. And the church was estimated to be up around 10,000 people in Jerusalem at this time. And so King Agrippa knew all about this. And Paul knew he knew that. And he knew that King Agrippa studied the Old Testament. He knew that. He knew that he knew about the prophets and the prophecies, and knowing that so many now are calling Jesus the Christ, the Son of the living God. And so Paul is very happy, and he considers himself fortunate to be able to answer for himself in front of King Agrippa, who has this knowledge. Now, as we read this and you begin to think about it, Paul knew that King Agrippa was a lech, you know, to put it mildly. I mean, Bernice was actually his sister, and they believed that he was having incest with her, but guys like that in those days did stuff like that. And to be honest with you, it kind of helps me with thinking about our generation. You know how you're always thinking things have never been this bad in society? Well, they have been, believe me, they have been. And God's judgment came then, and God's judgment will come now. But the thing being is that Paul might have been afraid to speak before Agrippa, even though he knew the history of it and all. He was still a lech, and he was still a very wicked man. And so you might think he would be afraid or timid or nervous, but he's happy and considers himself fortunate. And I want to talk a little bit about that tonight before we move on, because you know, when we are faced with situations, whether it be before wicked men or saved men or any kind of men or women to speak for God, we really can consider ourselves happy and fortunate because of the promises in the Bible, which Paul knew very well. And I want to turn to a promise that we quote often in the New Testament, in the Gospels, and take a look at this promise that wasn't only for Paul, that he might consider himself happy and fortunate, but it is for you and I today. And so let's turn to Matthew chapter 10 and verse 19. Matthew chapter 10 and verse 19. We want to start at verse 16, actually, verse 16. Jesus speaking says this, "Behold, I send you forth as sheep in the midst of wolves." You ever feel like that? Well, you probably feel like that because it's true, because the Lord tells us right here. We become Christians and he tenderizes us. He kind of tenderizes our hearts. He gives us more patience and kindness towards the general public. He does that. When we're in the flesh, we can be as bad as they are. But when we're in the spirit, which is hopefully more and more in our lives as Christians, we become like sheep. And what we are is amongst a bunch of wolves. You know, it really bugs me when I'm going almost 70 miles an hour or even 75 sometimes because of the pressure of the people. And then they come up behind you doing 90, and they're ticked at you because you're going slow. That really makes me mad. It just bothers me. Don't they know that they're breaking the law about six times over to go that fast? It's just one of my pet peeves. Anyway, I send you forth as sheep in the midst of wolves. Be therefore wise as serpents and harmless as doves. So we have to work that one, don't we? And really be wise, just like a serpent, just really, really wise, and just watch out on every side. And do what I invariably end up doing is I just move over for those dumb 90 miles an hour going people and say, "Where are the police when you need them?" You know, but I just move over, you know. And so we're to be wise as serpents and harmless as doves. But beware of men, for they will deliver you up to the councils, and they will scourge you in their synagogues. And you shall be brought before governors and kings for my sake, for a testimony against them and the Gentiles. Now notice verse 18, absolutely 100% fits Paul's situation right now that we're reading in the book of Acts. You will be brought before governors, Felix and Festus, and kings, King Herod Agrippa II, for my sake, for a testimony against them and the nations, or the Gentiles. But when they deliver you up, take no thought how or what you shall speak, for it shall be given to you in that same hour what you shall speak. For it is not you that speak, it's not you that speak, but the Spirit of your Father who speaks in you. What a promise given to the body of Christ, given to the Apostle Paul. And the Apostle Paul knew the words of the Lord, backwards and forwards. And so he considers himself happy. He considers himself fortunate to be brought before a king to speak for the Lord, because he knows that when he begins to speak, it won't be him speaking, but the Lord. What a privilege. What a privilege to open your mouth and my mouth, and it's not me speaking, it's not you speaking, it's the Father in heaven that's actually speaking when you are confronted, like the Apostle Paul is confronted here, and like you might be at the grocery store or in anywhere that somebody might just, you know, confront you with your testimony, with your witness for Christ. It's the Lord. The Lord speaks. This was so dramatic in my life at one time through a guy named Paul Ontakuk. Paul Ontakuk's an Eskimo, and he accidentally shot his brother when he was a little guy. And he thought that he could never, ever be forgiven for that. And he came to our Bible study one night, and with one of the girls that drug him in. Those girls, I mean, we had the prettiest girls in our first Bible study, and they were all 15 years old and 16 years old. And all we had was girls, because it started with our babysitter who brought her friends to our Bible study. Well, it wasn't long before the boys showed up. Don't you know? And it was so neat to watch them get saved one by one. You know. Anyway, somebody drugged Paul in from the high school, and we had the Bible study, and he was determined, you know, he wasn't going to really be involved in that. He was just there for the girls. And anyway, the girls really had fun doing stuff like that, you know, dragging guys to the Bible study. And so we went through the Bible study. It was the night for communion with the Bible study. And we took communion, but I warned them. I said, if you're not a Christian, don't take communion. And so Paul didn't take it. And after we took the communion, he was kind of weepy. And he said, I wish I could take communion. We said, well, why can't you just open your heart to Jesus? And then that's when he broke down and cried and started confessing that he shot his brother, and it took him a long time to get it out. And he didn't think God could forgive him for that. He could never take communion. And it was just so fun to just encourage him in the Lord. You know, can't you just feel your heart just going out to this guy even now? And so that's the case with all of us. And of course, he accepted Christ right there. And then he looked up, and with his big tears in his wonderful brown Eskimo eyes, he just said, can I have communion now? Oh, you know, here, take two, you know. I mean, it was just precious. Well, I tell you his testimony, because about 3 weeks later, he'd been a Christian 3 weeks. He was in ROTC at his high school in Long Beach. And ROTC is the training for the military. And they all went to the rifle range together. And he couldn't keep quiet about, you know, his forgiveness. I mean, how can you? And so he was, you know, telling his friends he accepted Jesus, and he just was so liberated, and God forgave him for shooting his brother, and on and on. And so they were really getting mad, you know, these other ROTC tough guys, you know. And so they surrounded him. They surrounded him. He's telling me this story, you know, when he comes to Bible study that night. And they started shooting questions at him like mad about, you know, can God make a rock too big that he can't lift? Answer that one. You know, I mean, all those old questions that everybody works on at night, you know, to get Christians with. And he was just getting nailed with these questions. And he said, oh, Mark, he said, I couldn't believe what happened. He said, I just felt like my mouth was out here. And God started talking and answered every one of their questions to the place that they were silent and couldn't ask me any more questions. With this big smile on his face, he'd have been saved 3 weeks, you know. And I just remember thinking, Lord, it's true. It's true what you say, isn't it? Well, duh. Yes, it is true. It's all true. God is not a man that he should lie. And he says here, take no thought of what you're going to say when you're getting nailed, because it's not you that's going to be talking. It's your Father in heaven who will be speaking through you. And nothing feels better than that. As you that have been Christians for a while know what I'm saying. When one of those divine appointments happens and the Lord just begins to use you, it is incredibly wonderful what God can do and does do through the, can I put it this way, the dumbest of us? You know, it's just, he does. And so Paul was so blessed, and that has always stuck with me through the years. You know, even in the way sometimes I think, well, I'm just going to do a Paul Untergook now. You know, I'm going to trust Jesus with what I'm going to say. And Lord, help me now. And the Lord will be able to do that. So Paul is very happy, and he considers himself fortunate to speak for the Lord and to go ahead and face this king who he knew was very wicked and profane, because he knew it wouldn't be him, but God speaking through him as the Lord Jesus had promised. Blessed be the name of the Lord who gives us the victory in these things. Well, let's go on back to Acts in chapter 26 and go to verse 4 then. And so he tells King Agrippa, with great sincerity, I hope now that I beseech you to hear me patiently. Just hear what I have to say here. And he then is going to be led by the Lord to give his testimony. And that is always a good thing. It doesn't matter how old or young we are in the Lord. Giving your simple testimony is powerful. We've talked about this a lot, many times. We overcome the devil with three things: the blood of the Lamb, the word of our testimony, and loving not our lives unto death. Number two is the word of your testimony. And you'll notice that Paul, several times when he's confronted with the council situation, what God ends up saying through him is his simple testimony of what God did for him. You do not need to know the whole Bible to simply give your testimony. You don't even have to have read one book in the Bible to just give your testimony. And God trains us and teaches us as we stay in the Word and stay in the Word, and our testimony grows, and the richness and the power of what we have to say grows because of more scripture we know. But I'm so glad that God didn't save us and say, well, now you need to go and study for 16 years before I can use you. Paul Untergook was saved for 3 weeks when he was confronted with that powerful temptation that came against him, that trial. But you see, you've got a testimony from day one. Yesterday, I was lost. Today, I'm found. Jesus found me. Jesus touched my heart, and I'm feeling fine. Ooh, I feel so good. I mean, that's a testimony, isn't it? And that is going to touch somebody's heart. I don't feel good. Ooh, I want to feel good. And they'll start asking questions and start seeking. Many times it's the young Christians that bring along 8 or 9 people in 3 minutes because they're so excited, and they go out and grab lapels, you know, and say, I just found the Lord. They go, really, man? I know you. You're a jerk. But you've got Jesus now and you're getting unjerked, you know? And family members can see that. And you know, many times whole families come because one or two have been saved. And anyway, go on and on about that. And you guys probably know about these things already because you've seen it happen in your own families and among your own friends. So Paul is going to speak to him concerning the resurrection, and he's going to give his testimony. So let's start reading here. Verse 4, it says, my manner of life from my youth, which was at the first among my own nation at Jerusalem, know all the Jews. So all the Jews here, they know all about me, which knew me from the beginning. If they would testify that after the most strictest sect of our religion, I lived a Pharisee, very strict in the law. And now I stand and am judged for the hope of the promise made of God unto our fathers, unto which promise our 12 tribes, instantly serving God day and night, hope to come. For which hope's sake, King Agrippa, I am accused of the Jews. Why should it be thought a thing incredible with you that God should raise the dead? And so, very simply, he's just saying that promises were given in the Old Testament to our fathers about the resurrection of Jesus and our resurrection. And on Sunday morning, we went through that carefully and looked at many of those scriptures in the Old Testament that promise resurrection. And so he's now asking King Agrippa the question, why should it be thought a thing incredible with you that God should raise the dead? It's very convenient for you to believe that when we're dead, we're dead, if you want to live like the devil. That's kind of comforting. That means I can live like the devil, and when I die, I don't know anything anymore, and nobody's hurting me, and I'm just dead. So I'm just going to have a wonderful time, you know, theoretically, which never turns out to be a wonderful time. It's always agony and pain, causing other people pain and agony too. But I'm going to do this thing because when I'm dead, I'm dead. And so it's probably comforting to King Herod, being such a wicked latch that he is, that when he's dead, and it's just absolutely bogus to believe that anybody could ever rise from the dead. And so Paul hits him up on that. He says, why should it be thought a thing incredible with you that God should raise the dead? Now, the thing here is that we have to know, and every believer has to know, that God can do anything. In the Old Testament, the question is asked, is anything too hard for God? And the answer to that is no, nothing's too hard for God. And the New Testament, several times we have the word impossible used. Nothing is impossible with God. No, for all things are possible with the Lord. These are scriptures that I'm quoting. And so we have to believe that. And Paul's asking King Herod to believe that God can raise the dead. He can do anything. And it's something we need to know about. And as we know that better and better, then we're able to deal with life's apparent deaths that we go through. Because at times, it looks so dim and it looks so dark. And Paul is convinced, as we sense from his witness here, that nothing is too hard for God. How are you even thinking this is incredible that God can raise the dead? I'd like to turn with you to 2 Corinthians 1:8. You can get the tape for Sunday morning if you'd like to really go further with the resurrection message there. We did that on Sunday morning. But I want to take a different slant right now, and that's with our everyday walk with the Lord and the apparent deaths that come along. For, you know, Paul had a horrible time. I met Joe Gonzalez in the hall today at church here. We're going to 2 Corinthians in chapter 1, verse 8. 2 Corinthians 1:8. But anyway, Joe Gonzalez is in the hallways today. And I said, Joe, how's it going? He says, man, I've had a rough day. And of course, part of that is that Jigs, his brother-in-law, has this brain blood clot that we prayed about. And so that's not easy to swallow. And some other things that happened today with Joe. And so we're talking, and we just have days like that when things are just not looking very good, and it affects your life. But as you apply the resurrection to what's going on, you're going to be able to faith it through and do better and better with the harder parts of life. Let's just read about the Apostle Paul here, 2 Corinthians 1:8. We would not, brothers, Paul's very honest here. I love this about the Apostle Paul, even writing scripture, he's very honest. He's not gonna say everything's hunky-dory, had a great day, what a great time we had in Ephesus, it was just peachy keen, and just lie like a rug, you know. But he doesn't do that. He says, we would not, brethren, have you to be ignorant of our trouble. We had some trouble, which came to us in Asia, that we were pressed out of measure, above strength, just didn't have any more strength left. You go to draw on some strength and there's no strength left. Insomuch that we despaired even of life. Now how heavy is that? And of course, folks get there sometimes where they even despair of life. I thank God for God's move on the heart of a man named Nicky Cruz. Maybe some of you remember that story. He was a kid in New York City in the ghetto. And he just despaired of life, and he was going to take his own life. He was standing over the sink with a knife, a switchblade to cut his wrists, and something stopped him, and we know who that is. And he became one of the most famous, fiery preachers that you could ever want to. They made a movie out of him. You guys know Eric Estrada? He's the Chips guy. You know, remember the Chips thing? I don't know. I remember. That's way long ago. Chips is the California Highway Patrol. Anyway, Eric Estrada got real famous for a while. But his first film was The Sword and the Switchblade. So I hope he's a Christian. He played Nicky Cruz, this guy that got marvelously saved. And the gangs in New York City in that era came to church and were saved. A wonderful, beautiful story that they actually made a movie out of. And at that movie, actually my son Jeremiah, when he was 5 years old, went forward and accepted Jesus. Then when he saw that movie, The Sword and the Switchblade, Cross and the Switchblade. And I won't tell you what the rest of my boys did. The next day they got butter knives and went over to the park and try to be gang members. Can you believe that? But they're all saved now. Anyway, Nicky Cruz was despairing of life, and so was the Apostle Paul. But notice what happens, verse 9. We had the sentence of death in ourselves. For what reason? That we should not trust in ourselves, but in God who raises the dead, who delivered us from so great a death, past tense, and does deliver, present tense, in whom we trust that he will yet deliver us. So even when the Apostle Paul, through the circumstances of life, was at that place of despairing, of even despairing of life, he had faith. Because he knew God could raise the dead. And he knew that that sentence of death in himself was to draw him to the place to not trust in himself, but in God who raises the dead. And to make that a past, present, and future thing in his life. And that's what we look for. And that's what we hope for. For God does raise the dead. It's not an incredible thing to think that he can. And so it is not an incredible thing to take that to our everyday life either. It looks dim, it looks dark, it looks like death, it looks slim. But I have a greater power within that can save me, that can deliver me, who delivered me from death and does deliver me from death. And I trust that he will yet deliver me from death. And we go on. Amen? Amen? This is a great lesson. And it's something that is really to be admired in the Apostle Paul. Let's go on back now then to Acts in chapter 26 as we go on and see what happens here. So he's speaking to Herod about the resurrection of the dead, and he wants to now zero in on Jesus, our Christ, because Jesus, of course, is the one that makes resurrection possible, and he is the one that makes resurrection in any life situation possible. So he says now in verse 9, I verily thought with myself that I ought to do many things contrary to the name of Jesus of Nazareth. So he introduces Jesus to the conversation. And he's speaking about his own testimony that he used to persecute people that believed in Jesus. Which thing I also did in Jerusalem. And many of the saints did I shut up in prison, having received authority from the chief priests. And they're standing there before him right now, the chief priests. And when they were put to death, I gave my voice against them. He actually gave testimony against Christians in order to get them martyred. So he was responsible for the death of Christians. And I punished them often in every synagogue, and I compelled them to blaspheme, forcing them to deny the Lord. Forcing them to blaspheme that wonderful name of Jesus. And being exceedingly mad against them, I persecuted them even unto strange cities. And of course, we knew he was on his way to Damascus, up in Syria, the capital city of Syria, when the Lord saved him. And he's about ready to tell us about that again. Whereupon, as I went to Damascus with authority and commission from the chief priests, at midday, O king, I saw in the way a light from heaven, above the brightness of the sun, shining around about me and them which journeyed with me. Now, we're told, actually, that this was at noon, that this happened at midday, verse 13, at midday, and the sun is at its apex above us at midday, at noon. And he's now sharing his testimony that this light that he saw was brighter than the sun at its brightest. Because the sun is there at noon, and this light outshined the sun at that time. So this was some kind of light. And you can see why he is blinded by it, if it's that far past the sun. And when we were all fallen to the earth, not just Paul fell to the earth, the whole crowd fell to the earth, I heard a voice speaking unto me and saying in the Hebrew tongue. Now nobody else understood it, just Paul. They heard something, but they thought it was thunder or something. They didn't understand the voice, but Paul understood the voice. And this voice said, Saul, Saul, that was his name before Paul, why persecutest thou me? It is hard for you to kick against the goads. Using an agrarian example, as Jesus often did. An ox goad was something that was either attached, that was very sharp and very pointed, to where you put the oxen in the yoke to pull the cart. Or it was something that was held in the hand of the driver of the oxen to poke them. And if they, you know, got out of line, they would be poked by the ones that are stationary. Ah! And they get back in line and go straight. Or, driver would poke them to keep them going straight with an ox goad. So he's saying, Paul, it's hard for you to kick against, like an ox would kick against, the ox goad. That's hard on you because you're going to get poked. So this is what you're doing, Paul. You're striving hard against me. You're persecuting me, and you're kicking against the goats. But I want to get you in line. I want you to take my yoke upon you. Be yoked together with me, and I want you to learn of me, and don't kick against the goats. And that's possible for you and I, isn't it? Come unto me, all you that are labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly of heart. And I'm able to give rest for your souls. Sometimes when you're just weary of life, you might be kicking against the goads. You know, the door is right there, but you're trying to get out of the window, and the window's closed. And you just go a few feet more and you go through the door. You ever have a bird trapped or a bug you're trying to get rid of, and they're so stupid? They just want to buzz around the light, you know, instead of going out the window. But see, sometimes that's the way the Lord sees us. Why are you kicking against the goads? You know you're going to get hurt. You're just going to just draw blood. Just kicking against what I want you to do. So just get in line and go forward. And put one foot in front of the other. But sometimes we insist, don't we? I just want to hurt God right now. I just want to hurt. So I'm just going to kick against the goads, and I make myself miserable. I'm really an expert at this. That's why I can preach good on it. But it says, it's hard for you to kick against the goads. And I said, who are you, Lord? And he said, I am Jesus, whom you persecute. But rise, stand upon your feet, for I have appeared unto you for this purpose, to make you a minister and a witness, both of these things which you have seen, and of those things in the which I will appear unto you, delivering you from the people and from the Gentiles. And that's exactly what God has been doing, isn't it? Delivering him from the people and from the nations. Those 40 guys that took a pact they were going to kill him, God delivered him from them. Unto whom now I will send you, to open their eyes and to turn them from darkness to light and from the power of Satan unto God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and inheritance among them which are sanctified by faith that is in me. As we have faith in Christ, we are sanctified, that is separated unto God, and God begins a mighty work upon us that he is able to complete. He who has begun a good work in me, he is able to complete it and will complete it and bring it to that perfect sanctified place of perfection. And that is always so wonderful. And so Paul's just sharing what the Lord said to him, to turn darkness to light and to bring forgiveness of sins, to speak about that, that people might receive that, and then to be sanctified, worked on by God to bring us into that place of perfection. One day when we see him, we'll be like him. Whereupon, O King Agrippa, I was not disobedient to the heavenly vision, but I showed first unto them of Damascus and at Jerusalem and throughout all the coasts of Judea, and then to the Gentiles, the non-Jews, that they should repent and turn to God and do works meet for repentance. Now, to do a work that's meet for repentance is simply that we don't repent just with the mouth, but with the heart and with what we're doing. Repentance is to turn around from what we used to do that's bad. We have to do it completely, to bring forth works that are designed, that are meet for repentance. I was going this way and now I'm going that way. And my mother sees that, and my father sees that, and my friends see that, and all my acquaintances see that, and that will bring them to Jesus also because of your example. But the opposite is like with King David. When he sinned, he caused the enemies of God to be able to blaspheme. And that hurts, and that is harmful to the body of Christ. You don't want to be harmful to the body of Christ. To blow your witness, to not repent, to not do the works that are worthy to be called true repentance. That hurts people. This church has been hurt. I just have to say it flat out and straight out to you, by folks that get prominent in this church and then do something really stupid. And it makes me mad. But there's nothing I can do about it, so I shouldn't remain mad. You get mad and then you get glad, right? Trust the Lord and you move on. but it is grievous. It's grievous. And you need to pray that you won't be one of them. And I need to pray that I won't be one of them. God help me. There's pastors that really, really blow it and just make things miserable for so many people. But I love what Greg Laurie said one time on the radio. For the pastors that you hear about that make these mistakes that hurt the body of Christ, there's 1,000 more out there that haven't, that nobody knows, but they're just continuing on in their ministry and doing a good job. And that's what I want to do. And that's what you want to do. And that's what we want to do together. And those are the ones that God sees and rejoices in. It's just really sad the way things go sometimes, but we have to move on in the Lord, right? And bring works meet for repentance. Take that seriously in your life. It's just so sad at some of the pastors' conferences, Chuck's almost weeping because of the pastors that have fallen the year before. He has wives calling him up on the phone secretly, who pastors' wives say, my husband is into pornography on the internet, squealing on him to Chuck for help. Breaks his heart, breaks his heart, breaks my heart, breaks our hearts together. So we're sharpened with these things are real. It's something that's just heavy and hangs over the body of Christ. God help us and help us to keep it clean, amen? Amen? Let's keep it clean, guys and gals. For these causes the Jews caught me in the temple and went about to kill me. Having therefore obtained help of God, I continue unto this day, witnessing both the small and great, saying none other things than those which the prophets and Moses did say should come, that Christ should suffer, and that he should be the first that should rise from the dead, and should show light unto the people and to the Gentiles. Now Christ has come to give light, and this is a wonderful thing. And you might know Psalm 119, 119:105, but let's turn there, because let's look at that scripture, and then also verse 132. These are exhortation scriptures. Psalm 119:105. Thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. As we look into God's word as we are right now, he illumines through his word. He brings light. Not only light unto salvation, but light to actually correct us and to sharpen us in the right way to go. Let's look at 130, verse 130 of Psalm 119. The entrance of thy words give light. It gives understanding unto the simple. And so that light, that instruction that comes. Let's turn now to Ephesians in the New Testament, and this is also instructive about this subject of light. Ephesians 5:11. Ephesians 5:11 says this, have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness. Ephesians 5:11. Have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather reprove them. For it is a shame even to speak of those things which are done of them in secret. But all things that are reproved are made manifest by the light. For whatsoever does make manifest or bring out in the open is light. So the Lord brings light. Jesus brings this light to reprove. Light. See then that you walk carefully, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time because the days are evil. Making the best of our day, making best of our time because the days are evil. Therefore, be ye not unwise, but understanding what the will of the Lord is, because of the light of the Lord brought to your life. Be not drunk with wine, wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit, speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord, giving thanks always for all things unto God and the Father, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. And so we're to be thankful, we're to be careful, we're to not be drunk with wine, we're in excess, but be filled with the Spirit. We're to be speaking to ourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. There's such energy in that. There's such release in that. There's such victory in that. To begin to just do a song to the Lord when there's temptation there or things of darkness that want to break into your life. It is a marvelous, marvelous thing that God gives us here, giving thanks always in all things. Lord, thank you. Bless you, Lord. Praise you, Lord. That light that he brings to us, that reproof, is to be listened to, is to be taken seriously, and then the songs to him, lifting up our hearts before him. For Jesus said in John 3:19, this is condemnation, that light has come into the world, but men love darkness rather than the light. Why? Because their deeds were evil. And so King Herod Agrippa continued in his evil deeds with Bernice. And certain ones will want to just continue in their evil deeds. But we want to bring forth fruit to repentance, real repentance, to not continue in the evil ways, but to accept the light of the Lord, who has come to bring light to the nations and to us. And as that light comes, the Lord will bring us then sweet fellowship with him and with one another. Let's look at one more scripture on this topic, then we'll go back and finish Acts 26, and that's 1 John 1, verse 6. First John chapter 1 and verse 6 says this: if we say that we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not the truth. Yeah, and there's folks that do this. There are. And just, you know, hey, hallelujah. But the works of darkness continue. It's not right. If we say that we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not the truth. But if we walk in the light, as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with the other, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his son, cleanses us from all sin. If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say that we have not sinned, we make him a liar, and his word is not in us. So as the light of Jesus comes into our lives, he's going to expose some things. Anything that exposes or reproves is light. We read that in Ephesians. His word is a lamp to our feet, a light to our path. And so this light will shine in us and show us where we're wrong. And so often, our human nature wants to skip over or belittle, make something that's wrong in our lives a little thing. Instead of accepting it for what it is a big thing to God. And he's exposing that sin. And so the person then that will say, you know what, I'm choosing to walk in the light, will be a person that walks with a repentant heart before God and confesses it up to the Lord. and just says, Lord, I've done this. Your word has shown me it's wrong. Help me, God, and help me to go and sin no more, and really bring forth that work that's meet for repentance, that is a display of repentance. This is the way it is. And so the Lord speaks about being that light in our lives. Amen? And he will shine, and as he shines and confession is made, then my heart begins to shine and my countenance begins to shine, because I am forgiven and I'm new. All the old things are passed away, and behold, all things have become new. I'm different because of the love of Jesus. And I can do a Paul Untukuk, take communion and just go witness and just shine like a light. Praise the Lord. Glory to God. All right. Well, let's go on back to Acts and chapter 26 and finish this chapter. And as he thus spoke for himself, Festus said with a loud voice, Paul, you're beside yourself. Much learning has made you crazy. You're mad. But he said, I'm not mad, most noble Festus, but speak forth the words of truth and soberness. For the king knows of these things, before whom also I speak freely, for I am persuaded that none of these things are hidden from him. For this thing was not done in a corner. He knows about Jesus, and Paul knew it. King Agrippa, believest thou the prophets? I know that you believe. Then Agrippa said to Paul, almost you persuade me to be a Christian. Sad statement. And Paul said, I would to God that not only you, but also all that hear me this day were both almost and altogether such as I am, in other words, a Christian, except these bonds. And when he had thus spoken, the king rose up, and the governor and Bernice, and they that sat with them. And when they were gone aside, they talked between themselves, saying, this man has done nothing worthy of death or of bonds. They knew that. Then said Agrippa unto Festus, this man might have been set at liberty if he had not appealed to Caesar. But Paul appealed to Caesar. Remember that God had told him that as he bore witness of him in Jerusalem, he would also bear witness of him in Rome. So Paul knows he's going to Rome, and actually this is a free ticket to Rome. And you know, the Lord knows how to set things up, doesn't he? And so Paul's on his way to Rome now, just like the Lord said, and we will continue next week with a miracle voyage that Paul does. And you know, when I was in college, the English teacher made us read Acts chapter 27, because Acts 27 is one of the greatest chapters in history to describe early sailing. This is where our people that know how it was in the early days of sailing, they get it from the Bible. And so this is really an interesting chapter, chapter 27 of the book of Acts, and we'll learn how to sail in the old days next week. But let's stand and pray together now. Father, we do thank you so very much, Lord, for your word. And Lord, we know that as we read your word, it brings light. Things are discovered in our hearts, Lord, that you don't like. And Father, in Jesus' name, we want to change and really repent. We want to confess and get free and walk in the light as you are in the light, that we might have fellowship, true koinonia fellowship, one with the other. You, Jesus, cleansing us continually from all sin. And so, Lord, help us with that. And, you know, I think tonight would be a good time to take some silence, to have a silent time, as we do sometimes, to just go ahead and let the light of Jesus shine in your heart. And if there are some areas of darkness, just let him light it up, expose it, then confess it. then confess it, and let him just bring a cleansing and a forgiveness and a joy back in your walk before you leave here tonight. So let's have a time of silence. Thank you, Lord. Spirit of the living God, fall afresh on me. Spirit of the living God, fall afresh on me. Melt me. Mold me, fill me, use me, Spirit of the living God, fall afresh on me. Thank you, Lord. Bless you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord. May the Lord bless you now. May God's Spirit just warm and thrill your hearts and keep you walking close with Him. If you need prayer tonight for anything, John Luke's in the prayer room to pray with you. And of course, we can use these areas to pray for one another. God bless you and keep you. In Jesus' name, amen.